Would you please turn with me to Luke chapter 9, the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word, meaning it is trustworthy, without error, and to be heard, to be believed, and to be obeyed. Let's hear God's word. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Let's pray. O Lord God, we pray that you would enable us to see and to hear good things from your word this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, to set this passage in its context, Jesus has been dealing with a question as to who he is, and Herod himself has asked that question, and the crowds are asking that question. And Jesus has asked his disciples, who do the crowds say that I am? And then they answered, well, you're Elijah, or you're a prophet that has risen, or John the Baptist. And he asked, and subsequently, Who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter, speaking for them as a spokesperson, says, you are the Christ of God. You are the Messiah of God. He understands, without fully understanding all the nature of what Christ would endure, he understands and believes with, I think, the simplest of faith, the most rudimentary of faith at this point, that he is the one whom God has promised to send, who would be the Savior of the world, who would be the Redeemer of God's elect people, the one who had come in fulfillment of Isaiah 53. There is much more for Peter and the rest of the disciples to understand. And of course, later on in the gospel, we'll hear that as Jesus interacts with them, he opens their eyes to see and their ears to hear. And they begin to understand more significantly what he endured and why. Until that time comes, it is sufficient for him that he has said to them in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Now, when he says that, we know in parallel passages in Mark's gospel, in John's gospel, in Matthew's gospel, that Jesus, that Peter will immediately say to Jesus, no, Lord. No, Lord, this must not be. And Jesus immediately responds to him and says, get behind me, Satan, for it is necessary that these things occur. It is absolutely necessary that Christ, in perfect fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy and promise, that he crushed the head of Satan by destroying death and its power over humanity, by rising from the dead. It's vital that he die an atoning death for the sins of all those whom God the Father has given to him and who believe in him. And so it is absolutely necessary, this vital truth in verse 22. And it's in light of that particular statement concerning himself and his sacrifice and his self-denial, frankly, that's precisely what he describes in verse 22, that then in verse 23 he begins to describe the self-denial that all of his followers too must engage in. And that's what we come to in this passage immediately in our first point, that following Christ involves, necessitates, requires, that if we are going to be a Christian, we must deny ourselves. We must deny ourselves. If there's one thing, parents, that you can teach your children, if there's one thing that will help them the most in life, it is this idea of denying oneself. And we can show them that in wonderful little ways when they have a whole cookie and they take that whole cookie and the little brother or sister is looking at them and they don't have a cookie. And you say, can you break that cookie in half and give them the other piece? That's self-denial in the most rudimentary sense. What's even more by way of self-denial in definition or illustration is to take that whole cookie and give the whole one to your brother or sister. That's self-denial. And that's we will not trivialize what Christ is speaking of here in the passage, but that's a picture of self-denial in the most childlike way. But self-denial is quite simply denying oneself. And the word is, in Greek, arneomai. And it's a word that has a very strong negative connotation. It's a very strong word, deny yourself. In other words, not in a sort of half-hearted sort of way. I really want a BMW, but I guess I'll get a Mercedes. It's not like that. It's I really want a BMW, but you know what? I can continue to use this bike that I have and give all that I have to the Lord. That's self-denial. Self-denial is not just merely denying ourselves the ultimate that we want in order to receive something lesser than, but still settling everything else that we want to appease or to appeal in our sensitivities and our proclivities to deny ourselves. It's to reject the natural impulses of ourselves in self-indulgence and self-gratification. You know those impulses. We all do. We know what those impulses are. It's that natural right within ourselves to seek and to long for and to fulfill and to grasp all that we in ourselves, in our heart of hearts, want and most desire. It's a law of the universe that each and every single one of us was born with. Self-indulgence. It's what we are all born with. It's what we all have. Don't deny it. Don't say that you don't have that. You only ever really think of other people. That's not true, and you know it. And it's, the Lord knows that's not true, and you know that's not true. And it's really not what culture and our societal mechanisms tell us and teach us. We have commercials that tell us that we are worth whatever price we pay for the very best of cosmetics. We are told that we ought to indulge ourselves. We are told explicitly in some commercials, indulge yourself. We are told in many different ways in our society, sit down, watch television, watch the commercials. It's all about self-indulgence. Every ounce of it appeals to what you and I want, and it appeals to the eyes, to our ears, to our every other mechanism of feeling within ourselves to want. And Jesus says explicitly in this passage in verse 22 or 23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Three different things he says there, but three things that go hand in hand, that are inextricably linked and that cannot be separated from each other. Take up their cross. Take up their cross. So he is saying this to each and every one of us. Take up your cross. So what he says is we are to take up our cross daily, to deny ourselves and to follow him. To take up our cross, to follow him, to deny ourselves. Each of those things. What he means is that and there's something of a premonition of what Christ himself would endure in his embracing of the cross, of his emptying of himself for the purpose of taking up to himself a human body to veil his deity, to veil his glory, as it were, in his human frame, and to die the humble death of a cross in Christ's state of humiliation, as we understand it. In that, having been born in a low condition of a woman, and that having lived under the law during the entirety of his life, in submitting himself to death and the the hatred of his generation and his denial and rejection by those who are of his own ethnicity and of his own family, and further of his death and being subject to the pains of death in the grave for a period of, or parts of 3 days, in hungering and thirsting and being subject to temptation. The humility of the Lord is not in any way in question. And therefore, all he is saying is that if you would be a Christian, if you would follow Jesus Christ and live as a believer, if you would walk in his path, if you would confess yourself to be a Christ follower, then self-denial is fundamental to the call. Because the Lord denied himself, we must deny ourselves. And it's not really something that is an option. If you want to sort of press on to a higher degree of Christianity, if you want to press on to another higher level, that's not what he's saying. If you would be a Christian, you must deny self. Fundamentally, in the act of believing and trusting in Christ, there itself is the first germination of self-denial, isn't it? To acknowledge before God and to say, I am a sinner, is to deny self-righteousness. It's to say, I am not what I myself think I am. I am not as good as I think I am. I have not been good as I think I have been. And I fundamentally cannot and will not reach the level of righteousness that God himself commands. Therefore, I must believe in another. That's self-denial. That's to deny our heart, which is often so deeply misled by our feelings. Internally, we feel ourselves to be better than the other person. We always do, even as Christians, we do. And yet, mentally, we understand as believers, and when we come fundamentally in faith to Jesus Christ, we recognize what my heart is telling me is not true. What my head is saying, in light of God's word, and because the Spirit has removed the scales from my eyes and enabled me to hear and receive truth, no longer can my feelings lie to my mind. My mind grasps that I have not reached the level of righteousness which God commands. And frankly, that I am a greater sinner than anyone else that I could ever see, because I don't know the depths of their own sin, but I do know mine. Take up your cross. Deny yourself and follow Christ. Gather up into our arms and embrace every adverse feeling of circumstance that results from a conscious and committed effort to obey Jesus Christ. And that's fundamentally what this passage is about. It's about obedience. When he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, every single one of those statements, every part and parcel of that phrase, or those phrases, says, this is about obedience. It's about obedience. Gather up into your arms and embrace all that obedience will yield in your life by way of adverse circumstances or the ridicule of other persons or the harsh reality in our own bodies of how costly it is to worship, to obey, and to walk in obedience with the Lord. It is a costly thing to obey God. It is a very costly thing. It will cost you your life to live as a Christian and fundamentally to obey the Lord, to walk in the light of God's word. The moment you tell someone that you can't go with them to whatever place they're asking you to go and get drunk in is to fundamentally say, I can't do what you're doing. I have to obey. And you will be ridiculed for that. You will experience some difficulty, or others will look at you askant and say, what's wrong with you? So gather it up into your arms, embrace it, deny yourself, follow the Lord, and obey him. These men to whom Jesus is speaking would understand the full nature of what he's saying. when he says, take up your cross. They have seen men and women who were guilty of various crimes go with a small band of Roman soldiers, and they would go and they had to pick up their own cross, put it on their shoulder, start down the road out of the village. And they knew what was happening, and they knew that that member of the village would not be returning. Take up your cross and follow me. They knew, they understood the nature of that, what that looked like. They understood that it was something that would be an instrument of death and a denial or a death of oneself. And there is a certain death of oneself in self-denial. All of our natural inclinations towards self-indulgence will die. Yes, they will. If we intend to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just with the obvious things either, like the external things where it's harmful to me to go out and speed on the highway, or if it's harmful to have certain relationships with certain individuals, to put those relationships to an end or to stop driving that same way will yield good fruit in my life. But not every circumstance that I must deny myself with or that results from my self-denial will be good or will be painless. Some will be quite painful. And I think to some extent, all of us are carrying a cross in some way as we serve the Lord. For some, our circumstances are self-created because we must undo those self-indulgent decisions we have made in the past. And we've decided finally and fully, I'm going to serve the Lord. And so we've broken off relationships, or we've stopped old sinful patterns. And it's painful. For some of us, we're the only believer in our entire family. And that's a painful thing. Each day you're denying yourself, in that each and every single day you arise, believe in Christ anew and continue to trust in Him despite the opposition of family members who don't believe, and despite the way that they look at you, or the way in which they refuse to come with you. And as much as you are faithful, you are denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Christ, and the Lord will bless you for it. But you are experiencing that temporal pain that results from those decisions. For many of us, loneliness will be a marked reality in our lives. Because, quite frankly, we've decided to follow Jesus. And if following Jesus means denial of self, then we have said no to going out and boozing with our friends. We have said no to that relationship with another person who is interested in us in our workplace or near our home, who has expressed an interest in us. But we know that that relationship is not right in the sight of God. And so we have denied ourselves. And we have denied our full indulgence in that relationship. Some of us have had to surrender all that we have so that we can obey Jesus Christ. We've given up our lives for the purpose of fulfilling what Christ has called us to here, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Him. Some of us experience real tension in our families because we love the Lord and we're going to live for Him no matter what any of them say. Or frankly, we may even find opposition within our own Christian families because we love the Lord and we've come to a certain conviction about the Word of God, and we've decided that this or that practice is something we will no longer engage in. And yet our Christian brother or sister in the Lord or our family member says, you're free to do this. And yet we have a desire to deny ourselves and follow Christ in this matter. Even there, we might accept some reproach. Many of us have set aside even some of our own personal liberties so that we might come to church early or stay a little late and clean up and help out and do various things, or open our home or have a lunch or reach out on a phone call to someone who's in the church because we love them and we have an interest in them. Or maybe we don't really feel anything, but we want to obey the Lord. And so whether we feel delight in our heart when we think of calling this person or that, regardless of that, we obey the commands of Christ and we take an interest in one another. Has it ever happened to you when you kind of out of a sense of duty said, all right, I guess I have to make this phone call. All right, I have to go over and talk to this person. And we weren't really looking forward to it, but we knew that in the Lord, we out of a due desire to deny ourselves and obey the Lord Jesus Christ and take up our cross and follow him, we took an interest, we went over and we spoke to that individual, and we were immensely blessed. And we came away encouraged and helped, ministered to, our hearts filled with joy. And we repented and asked the Lord to forgive us and to make us more appreciative of others and less self-indulgent in our laziness and our refusal to obey the Lord. Because that's what it is. Now, this cry to deny ourselves and take up our cross, and it's not directionless. He says, follow me. Follow me. Shouldn't that be the mark of every Christian, that throughout the entire course of our lives, we are not serving our own agenda, but rather that we are following Jesus? Can that be said of us? Can that be said of each and every one of us here this morning? I'm following Jesus. The sum total of my life, the way I'm raising my children, the way I sit in the worship service, the way I conduct myself with other believers, the way I conduct myself at work while no one else is watching except for my unbelieving coworkers, I'm following Jesus. To some extent, I felt some of this. I've felt this at various times in my life. When I was a salesman for Sweet Life many, many years ago, prior to entering into the ministry preparation and going to seminary, I remember the workroom was filled with pornography, and oftentimes the workers would be pouring over it during their break times. And I would hope that sort of thing in this day and age is illegal anyway. But nonetheless, it wasn't 30 years ago. But many times, the moment they discovered that I was not going to look at the pornography and that I would not look at the magazines they were trying to show me, immediately there became an ongoing campaign to make me look, hiding it under various papers, showing me when I wasn't looking at them but was looking at something else. It became a running joke. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus. There are many other ways in which we do this, but we are to follow Jesus Christ. 1 Peter and Acts chapter 4 also tell us something about this. And 1 Peter 4 says, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, before the will of God. That's our calling, to no longer live for the indulgence of human passions, but rather for God. That's it. To live for God, to live according to the will of God, to do what pleases God. Live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Does this mean that I can't have any passionate love for my wife or passionately love the people of God? No, that's not what he's saying. We are to be passionate in our love for each other as in an appropriate and godly way, as God has outlined clearly in his word. But you know what he's talking about here. Those passionate desires in ourselves, those proclivities, those directions of our heart toward things which we know are not legal for a Christian. Or those things which are legal but might do us harm. Or might offend a brother or sister in the Lord. I was talking with a brother earlier this week, and I was away during this at the Banner of Truth conference in Pennsylvania, and he was saying, you know, during COVID, I found some habits that began to develop in my life that are not intrinsically wrong, but I was doing them all the time, and I found that I was neglecting other good things. If there is anything that would take us away from faithfully doing what God commands, if there is something which would take us away from faithfully following and serving the Lord with careful watchfulness, then that thing in and of itself becomes a passionate embrace of something which we are not permitted to do in this life. We are to follow God. Jesus has called us, follow me. First Peter 4 also says in similar fashion, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. If you do suffer, if you experience suffering while following Christ and denying yourself and taking up your cross, then God's word says you are blessed. In Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. These are the heart perspectives of those who deny themselves and follow Jesus Christ, and who are bearing the cross and following him. Now, you might ask the question this morning, and it's a natural question, how do I go about setting my mind on the things of God? How can I do that? Well, first and foremost, fill your mind with the Word of God. You'll never develop a deeper desire to follow after Christ. You'll never develop the spiritual muscle of self-denial if you neglect the Word of God. But if the Word of God is in you, it will yield its good effect, because the Word does not return to the Lord void, but rather it accomplishes what God himself purposes in it. How do I take my mind off the things of man? Because this is what comes natural to us. To always be thinking about myself and about what I want. I'm a creature who's led primarily by sight, feel, taste, touch. And what I see and what touches me receives the greater part of my thinking and attention. How can I change this? How can God help me to change this? There's always that inherent push for self-preservation, natural to all of us, often reactionary, often without thought. We just do what indulges our flesh. We just do what feels good. We just do naturally what comes first, what we initially react to or respond to. What does this look like? Well, in the day-to-day, we follow our natural instincts rather than considering obedience to the Lord. It's when making a choice about an expensive new vehicle and deciding, well, I have to have the BMW. Not that having a BMW is a sinful thing. If God has blessed you, if God has provided for you, and in your motivation and desire for it, you desire all the right things, and you're a giver, and you delight in the Lord, and you and the Lord and giving and the church is in an appropriate position in your life, by all means, if God has blessed you, buy a BMW. There's no sin in it. But there is if you desire that thing more than anything else. And if you set aside giving to God, and if you close yourself off so financially, you've got nothing left for the Lord. Yes, you've made a wrong decision. You've indulged your flesh. You've not denied yourself. And you're really not following Christ in that decision. It's pretty simple. It's striking to me how often people will say, I really don't have, it hurts so much to give to the Lord. Does it really, or is it in fact really more so the case that we have so filled up the space of our finances with so many indulgent choices, we've got nothing left for God? I think that's the case more often than not. When really what we need to do is repent of our sins, confess to the Lord we have been poor stewards, make some financial decisions in the short term that will cost us, but enable more freedom to be faithful to the Lord and to be less so self-indulgent and so very worldly in all that we do. Aren't our personal choices more often than not about status and the stares of other persons or of our own fleshly self-indulgence? So often they are. But the Word of God commands self-denial and good stewardship and provision for our families without financial pressure. Being a steward, a good steward, does not necessarily mean I've brought it all under the umbrella of my finances and I've got everything so tight there's not another penny left. But it's all in there. Even that is not good stewardship, dear friends. All you've done is shoehorn yourself into a life of subservience to all your financial decisions. I love what Mr. Wesley said. Work all you can, save all you can, give all you can. That's a good rule to live by. But one way or the other, we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Christ. That means not indulging every fleshly desire and buying the biggest and better of everything. But it does, and it can mean denying ourselves in the course of our financial decisions and deciding I'd rather have more freedom in Christ. I'd rather give more to the Lord. I'd rather be a faithful steward. I'd rather not submit my family to this financial pressure. God didn't give all of this to me so that I can feed all my appetites and get all the best of everything I ever wanted. How about you, young men and young women who are contemplating future life and relationships? As you think about all the warmth and the internal desire for the other person who has taken an interest in you, fundamentally, is that person a believer? If they're not, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus Christ. What do? You walk away from that relationship. Because you understand and you know that it grieves the Lord. You understand and you know it will lead you away from God. That relationship. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Christ. Just ignoring what I say doesn't in any way, or what God's word says, doesn't in any way negate the reality of what Christ says in the following verses as to what that bitter choice will ultimately yield you. I think so many of us make a choice based upon personal taste and appearance, the appealing to our senses, rather than asking the Lord, Lord, is this person the one that you want for me? Is this a godly person who will not mislead me, who will encourage my faith and sanctify me in our relationship? It's not bad to desire to be attracted to our future mate, but in fact, the reality is that God has not commanded that we marry on the basis of whether or not we find the other person deeply, deeply sexually appealing, but rather or not that whether or not that person is a believer. And frankly, the Lord has commanded us, saying it is not good for a man to be alone. Ask that question, dear friend. Is what I'm seeking, is what I want, is what I long for, what God Himself wants for me? Is this please the Lord? Is this a godly intention of my heart? Or is it rather a self-indulgence, yet another self-indulgence? How about Sunday morning worship? That choice when we wake up in the morning, do you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Christ and go to the worship service? Or do you sleep in? Or do you self-indulge? Coming to church on Sundays is an act of denying yourself and following Christ and taking up your cross. It is. It's a small thing, but it is something. But may God see us faithfully doing so. And I'm thankful that this is a church that does that for the most part. Or how about the willingness to forgive someone? Denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Christ, it involves surrendering those delicious feelings of bitterness and hatred and anger and that internal dialogue of what we would say to that person given a different scenario. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Christ. Even in the work of forgiveness, we make choices according to feelings, but don't our feelings betray us? Aren't our feelings rather worthless at times? Not always, but often when it comes to decisions of the will and obeying the Lord. Following Jesus Christ and obeying the Lord is not and cannot be based upon feelings, should not be based upon feelings, because then you'll never do it. A new principle of obedience must dominate our feelings if we are going to follow Christ. And in the Christian who follows the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, feelings are secondary to faith and obedience. Because faith grows when the believer believes and acts in obedience, no matter how they feel. I'll tell you, dear friend, obedience very often, most of the time, does not feel good. It doesn't appeal all that much to our flesh. But it does yield that peaceful fruit of righteousness, doesn't it? And it does please our Heavenly Father. And it does our soul good. It's the way of living blessedly. Secondly and lastly, if you live for yourself and your appetites by your own dictates, you're going to lose everything. You're going to lose everything. For all who want to save their own life or to gain the whole world, in this preservation of self-identity, here's an extraordinary, insatiable appetite. I want the world and I want what it's got. I want everything that I ever desired and ever dreamed of. Well, if you do this, then you'll lose your soul. In Mark chapter 9 and in Matthew chapter 16, there's a different word there. There's the word nephesh, which is soul. But here there is used life or self. The words are synonymous, really. And Luke is saying essentially the same thing. If we would preserve our self-identity, if we would say, look, this is who I am, this is what I want, I'm not going to change. If that's the case, then you're insisting upon your own life and you're saying, I want what the world has, and you're going to lose Christ and you're going to lose your soul in the offing. I think sometimes it's an immature faith that says when an individual first comes to faith in Christ, look, this is who I am. This is who God has made me. But yes, but do you realize that you are a new creation in Christ? He is remaking you. All things are new. He is calling you to a life of principled obedience. And he is saying that he will change you from the inside out by virtue of the Holy Spirit's work within you to sanctify you and make you like your Savior. So it's a denial of this new creation in Christ if in fact we say, this is who I am. I'm never going to be any different. I once had a dear lady in the church many, many years ago, she no longer attends, say this to me a long, long time ago. This is my personality. This is who I am, and it's never going to change. Well, isn't that a denial of the power of Christ? Isn't that a denial of the influence of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that a denial of what God's word commands us to be? Gentle, kind-hearted, patient, forgiving one another, loving, walking in love continually within the church. You know, Christ didn't cling to his own self-identity in heaven. Before his incarnation, he, for all eternity, had been and continues to be the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. But he veiled his deity in taking flesh. He didn't set aside or cast off anything of who and what he was. He merely took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. And in doing that, he veiled his glory. He veiled his deity. Isn't it true that he emptied himself by taking the form of a humble servant for your sake and mine? Can we not do anything? Can we do no less? But to give ourselves as an offering of thanksgiving to Christ? Christ did not cling to his self-identity. He continued to be who he was. It did not change. But he was unashamed in his declaration of purpose and identity as the Messiah of God. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Or Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, But Christ lives in me. This life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so what do? If we are not obeying the Lord, if we are not taking up our cross and denying ourselves and following him, we are seeking to cling to our own self-identification, we will lose our lives, lose our souls, we will not be identified with Christ in the last day, our soul will be condemned to hell. We will forfeit our very selves. J.C. Ryle said, it is to lose God and Christ in heaven and glory and happiness to all eternity. It is to be cast away forever, helpless and hopeless in hell. Well, the future coming of Christ is related here by Christ to his disciples as a support to all those who would deny themselves and bear the reproach of the world. There's coming a time when Christ will come again. And he says even to them that there will be some amongst their number who will in fact not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. I believe in its context, in every other subsequent gospel context, Mark 9, Matthew 16, in each and every one of them, the transfiguration of Christ is shown following and in its immediate context. That is precisely what he has in view. There are many who hold a different position. There, frankly, is a lot of contesting anger and disagreement over exactly what Christ says, but it's only natural to the text. It is immediate to the context. Christ has in view those three apostles who will accompany him on the Mount of Transfiguration only a short time after, some 8 days after these sayings, and who will behold the kingdom of God in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in that moment. That itself is to be a motivation to each and every one of us. Would you be motivated in this command to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ? He's coming again. The Lord is coming again. The Lord Jesus is coming in his glory, and he will take us to himself. He comes in his Father's glory with all the holy angels, and he comes in his own glory as the one who has been given the keys to the kingdom of God. The one transfigured on the mount 8 days hence is the one who is in unapproachable light, who is glorious in his being. He is the one who comes in majesty. He is God himself who will come with all the paraphernalia of deity. He will come in the form that he had for a moment on that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. He will come in all the glory of God in that glorious and awful storm, when in fact Moses went up on the mount, Mount Sinai, to behold the Lord in his glory. And all the people said, you go up because and tell the Lord to stay at a distance because we are afraid. He will come in all that glorious, awesome, awful deity and we will behold him. He will come with his glorified church. He will come with the voice of the trumpet that awakes the dead from the grave. He will come to the accompanying of events that we have never seen, eye has not ear heard, nor ear heard, in all that God himself has intended for his people. Let that motivate you to make all the difficult decisions that are involved in all our day-to-day living for Jesus Christ. But make no mistake, don't lose your soul for the sake of self-indulgence. Deny yourself. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Take up your cross. He is worthy to be followed. He is worthy to be denied, or to deny ourselves our natural inclinations, for he has denied himself for you and for me. Let's pray.